This morning we are in Genesis chapter 23, so turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would now bless abundantly the reading and the teaching of your word. Strengthen all of us in our faith. Draw us all closer to you. Prepare us for the tough times in life. May we all be ready to meet you one day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that it deals with every situation we might encounter in life. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as a pastor, I am called by the Lord to step into some very important moments in people's lives. One of my great joys is to perform Christian wedding ceremonies. And that's a very important moment, and I oftentimes get to know the couple, and we do the arrangements for the wedding, and I meet the family and the friends, and there comes that sacred moment where I lead the couple in their vows to one another before God, before family and friends, and just a very key moment. Then it is my great joy as a pastor to do baby dedications. When a child is born into a family, what a special occasion that is, and what a blessing it is to have parents wanting to raise their children in the ways of the Lord, and they come forward and we dedicate such an important moment. Then there are times when I am called to the bedside of somebody in the hospital. There's been an accident or there's been a sickness, and that can be a very tender, important, powerful moment in a person's life. But then there are the times when a family loses a loved one, a child, a parent, a spouse, a grandparent, and I get the phone call. And I go in and I grieve with that family, and we begin to prepare the funeral arrangements and the services. And I have stood with many families beside a gravesite in a cemetery. Very, very important moment, difficult moment in a person's life. We come to that very moment in our passage this morning. We stand with Abraham beside a gravesite. He's about to bury his wife, his Sarah, his princess, his wife of many, many years, the wife of his youth. But it's wonderful to see how Abraham, who is a man of God and a man of faith, deals with this. We read in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 23, Sarah lived 127 years. Good long life. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Sarah was 127 years old when she died. Abraham was 137 years old. Their son Isaac was 37 years old. They've been married for 100 plus years. Think of it. We don't know how she died. The text doesn't tell us. We do know that she died in the city of Hebron, which would have been a full circle kind of thing for them. When they first moved into the promised land, they pitched their tent at Hebron. And then for the next 62 years, they traveled around the promised land. But here at the end of Sarah's journey on earth, they meet at Hebron. And there's no doubt that Abraham was very sentimental about that. Sarah, an amazing woman, a wonderful woman of God, a wonderful woman of faith. Now, I know that we tend to remember all of her not-so-great moments in life. You know, she's the one who laughed at the promise of God. She's the one who came up with that idea to give Abraham her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar. And we know that she's the one that got angry with Ishmael and Hagar and sent them out. There's no doubt she wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But in the big picture, she was a giant of the faith. She was a godly woman, and you should know that the Bible portrays her as such. She's a very important role model in Scripture. You know, I found it interesting that Sarah is the only woman in Scripture whose age is given at the time of her birth or death. Birth, she's zero. We know that. But I just think that's very interesting. She was special. She was marked out. God was the one who gave her the name Sarah, which means my princess. And it's interesting, if you look in the Bible, Sarah is the woman who is to be the role model for all believing women. We don't read that of Mary or Ruth or Esther or Hannah, though they're all good role models. Sarah is the one that's elevated. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 51, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you." She's the mother of faith. She's shown as that in Scripture. Peter tells wives in 1 Peter chapter 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very, very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." She is a role model. She is one of the only women listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Great, awesome, mighty woman of God. And can you just see how much Abraham would miss her? And there is no doubt that at this time he's reflecting upon their life together. Who she was, what she was like. Think of all that they experienced in their marriage as well. You know, I don't think it was easy being married to Abraham. He was unpredictable. He was courageous. He was not afraid to step out in faith. And as his wife, she supported him. There was that time where when Abraham was 75 and she was 65, that they were living in Ur of the Chaldeans. They were living what you would call the American dream. They had everything, the city, the big house, all this awesome stuff. And one day Abraham gets word from the Lord, go out, and I can just hear the conversation that he has with his wife. "Sarah, we're supposed to pack everything and leave." And she, "All right, honey, well, where are we going?" "Well, I don't know." And yet she went with her husband out into the great unknown. For 65 years, 62 years, Sarah dwelt in tents with her husband. Twice, she got in a lot of trouble because her husband told a half lie. For many, many years, Sarah struggled with being barren, not being able to have a child. But then at the age of 90, together they experienced a miracle, and the joy that she experienced when she was able to give birth to Isaac. What an incredible marriage they had. They were committed to one another. Sarah understood that marriage was until death do us part, and unfortunately, I don't think many couples understand that today. There are many people in our society who are very flippant when it comes towards marriage, even in the church, as if marriage is something you can just sort of try out for a while. Here is the vow that I lead couples in when I'm performing a wedding ceremony. I'll take the groom's side. I'll say, repeat after me, I, the groom, take you, the bride, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. And I usually emphasize death and let it echo. Till death do us part. No, I don't really do that. I probably should, though. Because many people don't understand that, but Abraham and Sarah understood that. They had a 100-plus-year marriage. What a testimony. And what a testimony it is to us in the church when marriages last and weather the storms of life. What an example that is for our young people. One person said, there's no greater blessing on earth than a good marriage. A young couple was visiting with an older couple celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. 50 years, the young husband exclaimed. That's a long time to be married to one person. The old gentleman looked over at his wife with love in his eyes and said, it would have been a lot longer without her. Someone has asked, is there anything more beautiful than a boy and a girl clasping clean hands and pure hearts in the path of marriage? The answer is yes, there is a more beautiful thing. It is the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey on that path. Their hands are gnarled, but still clasped. Their faces are seamed, but still radiant. Their hearts are tired and bowed down, but still strong. They have proved the happiness of marriage and vindicated it from the jeers of cynics. It's the marriage that Abraham and Sarah had. And I can see at the gravesite, Abraham is remembering these marriage. He's all those memories just going over it in his mind. But now the time has come for them to part, because death has come, and now Abraham must say goodbye to his wife. You know, I think we need to understand something about death this morning. You know, a lot of times we hear about death in a secular worldview that, you know, it's something that it's just a natural part of life, and it's something that you need to learn to embrace and accept. I don't necessarily agree with that. I believe death is the enemy. I hate death. And the way I read the scripture, God created us to live forever in a Garden of Eden type environment. That was the original intent. Death has come into the human experience because human beings sinned. We rebelled against the Lord in the garden. We sinned against him. And because of that, death has come into the human existence. And I hate it. I hate when I had to do a funeral service for a woman who died, got sick 2 weeks after she had been married. And within a month, she was in the ground. And the tragedy of that family. I hate it. I hate having to watch couples bend over on their knees and place their infant in a hole. I hate death. Death is the enemy. But we brought death into our own existence because of our sin. And now, unfortunately, death is inevitable. Death will come to all unless the Lord comes back for us, which is what I'm praying for. Death is inevitable. People try everything they can to beat death, to prolong death, the medication, the diet, the exercise, the medical procedures, all of that. We try and we should, but you know what? You ain't going to beat death. It's inevitable. It's coming. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know what that scripture says? That scripture literally says that each one of us has an appointment with death. Your wife has an appointment with death. Your children have an appointment with death. Your parents. We all have an appointment with death. And our appointment with death isn't like the appointments that we make here. You know, like when you make an appointment at the dentist's office and then you call and cancel. Or you show up late. Or you don't show up at all. Our appointment with death will be right on time. And you know, it is tragic. You read through the book of Genesis. Actually, you read through the whole Bible. It's a funeral march. It says so-and-so lived for so-and-so, got married, begot, lived for so many years, then died. They lived, then they died. Sarah died at 127. Abraham would die. It's inevitable, and death has been called the great leveler in humanity. Some years ago, an artist painted a picture showing a mountain of skulls. At first glance, all the skulls seem to be the same, but when you look closely, you notice some writing on each skull. One said doctor, another teacher, another secretary, another technician, another salesman. Still others were labeled foreman, driver, captain, lawyer, judge. Hundreds of skulls in the painting, each one representing a different occupation. Are you ready for your appointment? Will you be ready when death comes calling? You never know when it could come. When death does come, how do we as Christians respond? Well, I want you to notice how Abraham responds here. He does some things that are very, very healthy. First, it says in verse 2, so Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. He wept. He grieved. Yes, the man of God cried. And the words here express wailing. I don't know if you've ever heard somebody grieve after losing a loved one. You've never heard anything like it if you haven't. Abraham was mourning. In those days, the body would be placed in a tent, and the loved ones could come in and hold that body in the tent and just mourn over it. That's what Abraham's doing. He's wailing. By the way, this is the first time the word mourn shows up in Scripture. This is the first time we have a burial scene in Scripture. This is the first time we actually read of Abraham ever weeping in his life. And he faced a lot of difficult things in life, but here, he lost it. The emotional bomb went off. And he's weeping. And I would say to you, it's okay to grieve. In fact, it's important for us as Christians to grieve. In a moment of loss, we need to grieve. You know, I've heard people say, real men don't cry. Shut up. I've even heard people, and I've experienced this at some funeral services, it's such a drag, where they say, a Christian shouldn't cry at a death in the family or in a funeral service because their tears are showing that they don't have faith in the promises of God. What a bunch of garbage.
Amen.
God created us with tear ducts. God created us with emotions. And it's important, and I say even necessary, to grieve at times like these. Book of Ecclesiastes says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. We're told in Romans chapter 12, as Christians, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Joseph is said to have wept 8 times. David, who was a warrior, talk about a real man, he wept 7 times. Paul cried 4 times. He described himself as serving the Lord with all humility with many tears. Jeremiah compared his weeping to both a fountain and a river of tears. David's men wept until they had no more power to weep. The psalmist wept until he drenched his couch and made his bed swim. Peter wept bitterly. Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, 2 words. Jesus wept. When did he weep? The death of his friend, Lazarus. Nothing wrong with mourning. Mourning is to be expected. It's to be even necessary. F.B. Meyer said this, tears relieve the burning brain as a shower the electric clouds. Tears discharge the insupportable agony of the hearer as an overflow lessens the pressure of the flood against the dam. Tears, I love this, are the material out of which heaven weaves its brightest rainbows. Tears are transmuted into the jewels of better life as the wounds in the oyster turn to pearls. So, weep. Mourn when these bad things happen. When there's a loss. However, we don't weep as those without hope. Right? As Christians, we mourn, yes, but we mourn with hope. In fact, we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Yes, you cry. And you, by the gravesite, we mourn. I've been there. I've seen it. But we also recognize that Jesus Christ has defeated death. It's our enemy, and Jesus has killed it. Jesus has defeated death by his resurrection. And we know that those who know the Lord, when they die, they go to be with him. The last exhale of earthly air is followed by the first inhale of heavenly air. We will be reunited with our loved ones in heaven. It's a homecoming. I'll tell you, I have been to many funeral services, and I've done funeral services where the deceased is a very, very strong Christian, and it's known to everyone. And it is amazing. Yes, there's tears, but there's a celebration too, almost a homecoming. We mourn, those of us who are left behind, but that dude's in heaven. There ain't no mourning in heaven. And then there's been times where I've done a funeral service where I wasn't sure. Nobody was sure what the status of the person was with the Lord. And maybe I didn't know them. And I'll tell you, it's a distinct difference. You look out in the crowd and there's despair. There's confusion. There's just blank stares. Again, I ask you, will you be ready for your appointment with death? Will there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian at your funeral service? Or will all the people in your life sort of have to second guess? I wonder. Abraham wept, but he didn't weep as somebody without hope. Then look what he did next. Let's continue reading. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying. Now you're going to see most of this chapter, Abraham is negotiating with the sons of Heth to buy a burial place. A grave site where he can bury his wife. And unfortunately, that's one of the hardest things that people go through when they lose a loved one. There's all this emotion, but you still have to deal with the administration details and all of that. And that's kind of what you see Abraham doing here. But I just find it so interesting. I love how it says in verse 3, Abraham stood up from before his dead. The idea is, he was mourning, he was weeping, he was wailing. It was an intense time of grief in his life, but there came a point where he stood up from before his dead. He got up. He accepted. And he moved forward, and that really spoke to me. It is very important that we grieve and we go through the mourning process. But there is a time where we need to turn a corner and we need to stand up from before our dead and move forward in life. You know, there are some people that I think stay in the grieving process too long and it becomes unhealthy. You know, we're talking about the loss of a loved one, but there's a lot of things in this life that can crush you. A loss of job or maybe a divorce. A broken relationship, and you go through this, and it crushes you, and you mourn, and you grieve, and well, you should. There's this time of grieving, but you know what? There has to come a time where you stand up from before your dead and move forward in life. God still has stuff for you. I can't tell you how long that grieving process should be. I think it changes for every person, and it's different in every person's life and every person's situation, but there has to come that time. I remember meeting a person many years ago who was grieving over the loss of her mom, and she had died 10 years previously. And for 10 years, she'd been grieving the loss of her mom, and it had paralyzed her even 10 years later. That's unhealthy. You got to stand up from before you're dead. I understand there's a strange thing that can happen with a person who's lost a spouse. There's an intense time of grieving. And then after some time, there's some healing. And the person who's grieving starts to feel guilty about not grieving as intensely. Almost like they're being mean to their deceased. And then they start thinking, well, I'm going to grieve more. And they get into this odd, weird kind of grieving cycle. And it's mixed with guilt. Listen, that's unhealthy. We will never forget the pain. We'll never forget our loved ones. But we have to move on. Abraham stood up. Maybe there's someone here this morning. Maybe this is a word from the Lord to someone here this morning. Something horrible has happened in your past, and you're holding on to it. It's paralyzed you. You got to turn the corner on that sometime. You got to stand up from before your dead and move forward. Maybe that's what the Lord wants to do with you this morning. Get you back in life, moving forward. So he stood up, and now we see him making these, going through these rounds of negotiations with the sons of Heth for a burial site. I want you to notice the first thing he says to these guys. Verse 3, then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, first thing he says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Now, I just find that he mourns, he wails, then he stands up, and the first words that come out of his mouth after that time of mourning is, I am a foreigner and a stranger in your midst. In other words, I am just passing through. Now, that accurately described his status in the Promised Land. He didn't own any land at that point. Lived there for 62 years. God had promised him that land, but he hasn't purchased any land at that point. And in a real sense, he's a pilgrim passing through. His status there is temporary in his mind. So that's true at his status right there in life. But we also know that Abraham had that same mentality when it came to his life on the earth. He knew, I'm a stranger, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a sojourner here. We're told in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's how Abraham lived his life, as a pilgrim, seeing himself as a pilgrim. When his wife died, that principle was reinforced to him. Abraham always knew that he was a pilgrim and a stranger, but when Sarah died, that truth became more real to him. And I will tell you that at times like this in our lives as Christians, when we're facing death, it is at times like that that we discover how short life is, don't we? And that truth about us just being strangers, aliens passing through, gets hammered home to us. And when you face death like that in your life, and you know somebody's gone to heaven, heaven becomes more important to you. One of your loved ones is there. And you understand how short life is. It should change you. It should cause you to reevaluate the way you're living your life. Bible says that our lives here are like a mist, here for a short while, then gone. I love the fact that the Bible calls our current bodies tents, and they do get flabbier over the years, tents. They do, don't they? These tents are temporary. And I love that the Bible tells us often, live for what's real. Look to the future. It says in Matthew chapter 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Oh, it's pilgrim mentality. Colossians tells us, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. How often we forget that as Christians, but death comes and we're reminded. Here's a wonderful verse that I appreciate so much as I get older. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And God is transforming us from glory to glory. Abraham mourned. He stood up. And he learned. Relearned. Or should I say, a principle that he knew became more real. So we should do the same. We see Abraham doing something else. We'll see that this won't be over for him in life. He's not going to bail. He's going to keep moving forward, trusting the Lord, hoping into the promises of God. Now, most of this chapter is kind of strange. They're haggling over the price of a burial plot. How much is he going to buy this burial place for Sarah? So look at it, verse 4. He says, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord, you're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Now you're going to see, they sound so nice. And they're so much polite, but they're actually very greedy. And they're trying to get as much money as they can out of Abraham in this moment. So he says, I want to buy a place. And they say, take whatever you want. Verse 7. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Abraham knows exactly what he wants. He wants this specific cave that belongs to this man named Ephron. Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Now, again, that sounds real nice, but what he's actually saying is, if you want the cave, you got to have the field too. They go together. Abraham, verse 12, bowed himself down before the people of the land and spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me, I will give you money for the field. Okay, I'll take them both. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to my lord, listen to me. The land's worth 400 shekels of silver, but what's that between you and me? Just bury your dead. What's he doing? This is how much it's going to cost. Has anybody ever said, you can just have a truck. It's worth $25,000, but you can have it. Is that a real gift? Or are they telling you really what they're doing? And that's what he's doing here. 400 shekels of silver, which, by the way, was top dollar for real estate. It was an exorbitant price. Much higher than it was worth. For example, years later, David would buy the threshing floor, which would later become the temple, for 50 shekels. Here he's charged 400 shekels. Verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were all within the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Now, God had promised Abraham the whole land, and the only thing he ever legally owned was a gravesite. But making this purchase was a commitment on the behalf of Abraham. He's placing his faith in the promise of God. God had promised him the land. God had promised his descendants that land. And he's willing to buy a gravesite at way over the cost as a down payment in his belief that he would have the whole land. He's trusting God. Also, in ancient times, it was very important that you buried your dead in your homeland, the place where you called home. Sarah and Abraham were from Ur, if you remember, and they could have made arrangements to have Sarah buried back in Ur, but no, they have bought a field. Abraham is saying, the promised land is my home. I'm trusting in that. I'm stepping out in that. I'm claiming God's promise. In other words, Abraham was still committed to living out the rest of his days on earth, believing in God, holding on to God, trusting in his promises. Yes, his wife has died. Yes, he's mourning. But it's also time than to stand up and to know that you want to spend the rest of your life still serving the Lord. You know, there are many people when a death or something like that happens in their life, they get mad at God. They get angry. God, how could you? And then they run from God. Let me suggest that you run to God in a time like that. And this is what Abraham does. He mourned. He stood up. He learned. And he was committed to keep serving the Lord. May we do that same thing. Amen? I've told you before, one of my favorite pastors, one of my favorite leaders in the Christian church, is a guy by the name of John Corson. And he pastors a place called Applegate Fellowship. He's out of the Calvary Chapel movement. I've heard him speak many times. He's just an amazing man of God, an amazing teacher. When he first planted his church, about 2 years into it, I believe, he and his wife were in a car accident. And his wife died in his arms. And very, very difficult. He kept pastoring, kept serving the Lord. And eventually he got remarried, but he had three children. And when his daughter was 16, she was in a car accident on the very place that they had had an accident. And she went to be with the Lord on that same stretch of highway. And it's he tells the story that the autopsies were almost identical. Mother and daughter. I'll tell you, that would be tough. I've heard him speak many times, and you know, he's been asked, how are you able to keep going? And his answer is, well, heaven's a lot more important to me now. I've got a wife and I've got a daughter there. And I'm just going to keep trusting in the Lord and speaking his truth. Because you know what? Jesus is the only hope. You mourn, but you stand up. You learn, and you keep serving. And in fact, when we experience tragedies as Christians, that should eventually spur us on to serve the Lord more. Amen? Wow, we only have a short time here. My family members need Jesus. My friends need Jesus. Whoa, let's get busy. Lots of talk about death this morning. I finish on a bright note. Jesus has defeated death. You know that cave that Abraham buys? It'll have the remains of Sarah in it. Eventually, by the end of Genesis, Abraham's in that cave. Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, and Leah. At the end of Genesis, you have a full grave. But at the end of the Gospels, you have an empty tomb. Because Christ is risen from the dead. He has defeated death. And the scripture says that if you will place your faith in Jesus Christ, your sins will be forgiven. And you will get heaven when you die. Do you have that assurance this morning? Do your family members have that assurance about you? Have you received Christ? Do you have this hope? Paul says, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that we have. We thank you that you walk with us. Father, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is mourning, who's going through a time of grief. Father, I pray that you would be with them and comfort them in that time. And yet, Lord, I pray that you would help them to stand up, to move forward. Lord, may we all recognize that every breath we breathe here on this planet means that you have something for us. You have a purpose for us. May we walk in your purpose. Heal, comfort, strengthen. And then I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision with your head bowed, your eyes closed. Your appointment with death, are you ready? You can be ready. You must receive Christ as your Lord and Savior who died on the cross for your sins and rose again. Are your family members do they know that you're ready? Or do you keep them guessing? Why don't you receive Christ this morning? Get that firmed up. I'll tell you, if you're prepared to die, only then you're prepared to live. Because Jesus will change your life. So I want you to have an opportunity. If you need to receive Christ this morning, I want you to raise your hand high so I can see it. Anybody here this morning? Having a hard time seeing. I don't want you to leave this place if you're not prepared. Say, Terry, that's me. Raise your hand. then my prayer is that we are all fully assured. Are you assured? Because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen? Let's stand together. Let's rejoice in our salvation. Let's sing this song of worship.